There is an interesting phenomenon that happens every single night. As you've gone throughout your day, your body starts to get tired, so you go home, you crawl into bed, you take the blankets, you pull them over yourself, and hopefully within a matter of minutes, sometimes it's hours, you fall asleep. Your body goes into a slumber, but your mind and imagination stretches its legs and stretches its arms as it begins to work on your next dream. This phenomenon is very interesting, and people have studied dreams for centuries, it seems like. People have gotten so in-depth with studying dreams that they've taken it upon themselves to try and master the art of lucid dreaming, which is to be able to control your dream, allowing the person or the subject to be able to live a second life outside of this life. People get so caught up in these dreams that it's almost like a second reality. Have you ever had it to where you're dreaming, and when you wake up, you're almost surprised that you woke up? You kind of wake up, and you're a little disgruntled. You're maybe a little bit dismayed, and you're wondering, is this real life or was that real life? Perhaps the dream was so great that you didn't want to wake up. Maybe you were having such a good dream. Perhaps it was that you were stronger. Maybe that you could fly. Maybe you were in a geographical location that you just loved so much, whether it was tropical or on the top of Mount Everest. Your dreams and your imagination can take you on adventures that you would never embark in real life. And yet, as we go out through these dreams, sometimes they're so good that we just don't want to wake up. Even to the point, have you ever had a dream that was so good that when you did wake up, you thought, no, that was too good to wake up, so you tried to go back to sleep? And does it ever work? It never works out the way that you want it to. You are never able to go back to that dream that you wanted. Well, I think far too often we dwell on those dreams, and we think too highly of those dreams to the point that we start to lose who we are, what we are, and where we are. And I believe that this can apply to us spiritually as well. Sometimes in our spiritual life, we go to sleep and we think far too often of the dreams, but we forget who we are, where we are, and what we are. And if you're not convinced by that, then allow me to illustrate with the Israelites. If you turn to Exodus chapter 19, we see that this is right before Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. The people get to Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up, and God starts talking to Moses. Starting in verse 3, it says, While Moses went up to God, the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." But then don't we know what happens to the Israelites as history takes its course? As they let their spiritual life fall asleep and go into slumber, and they start dreaming of all sorts of wild things. They dream that they can conquer battles without God's help. They dream of being so strong that they don't need the aid of God. And does that work out for them? They dream of making foreign alliances and making their army so much more greater when God told them that God is sufficient and of himself. They dream of creating for themselves gods that may seem more interesting or maybe more thought-provoking than God himself. And yet that still doesn't work out for them. They dream of having a king when God said no. Back when Samuel told them, "You don't want a king." And they said, no. We want a king because all the other kingdoms have a king. And yet it didn't work out for them. While there is an aspect of dreaming and having goals and setting those goals and looking towards those dreams, and while that may be healthy in some regard, there is an aspect of it that is so very unhealthy to us because we forget who we are, what we are, and where we are. And I believe that those who are spiritually awake are those who recognize who they are. And as we embark on this lesson and see who we are, I want us to realize that when we are spiritually awake is when we're going to be most effective in our ministry, within our families, and within our own lives. Because the second that we fall spiritually asleep, is the second that we start to suffer spiritually in the grand scheme of things. Turn over with me, if you will, to 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter, Peter is talking to the Christians at this time who were confused and they were discouraged by all the different persecutions. They were discouraged by all the different types of suffering that were going on in their time. And they were wondering, why do God's people have to suffer? Why are we going through all these different things? And Peter encourages them and reminds them of who they are. Now, to kind of set the theme and set the context, Peter is talking to Christians here, which means we are under that same category. If you turn to Peter or 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, having purified your souls by your obedience. Have we not purified our souls by obedience? And then if you jump down to the next verse, it says, since you have been born again. Have we not been born again? And then go down to chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, so the honor is for you who believe. Are we not the believers? Therefore, we are in the same category as these Christians. And Peter is then talking to us through the inspired word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter starts off by saying, but you are a chosen race. I want us to realize three things this morning: who we are, what we are, and where we are. And the first thing, as far as who we are, is we are a chosen race. We are chosen by God. We have been picked by God. There is a development that we long for as far as wanting to be picked. That starts from a very early age. If you can remember all the way back to kindergarten or first grade, maybe it's recess or PE, when there's two team captains and they start picking people. And even if you're not the last to be picked, you're still kind of hurt. Because what do they say about second place?
First loser.
Second is the first loser. So if you're not first pick, you're the first loser. We long to be picked. We have a desire to want to be chosen. And yet of all people and of all things to be chosen, God has chosen us. The creator of this universe, the very one that spoke everything into existence, has chosen me and you. We've been chosen. We are a chosen people by God. Notice how Israel was once that chosen people. Daniel 7:22, Daniel alludes to this, that Israel was the chosen people, but now the kingdom will be inherited by the saints. We are that chosen generation. We are those chosen people, the Christians who possess the kingdom. But also, Peter keeps on going with this list, and he says, but you are a chosen race, and you are a royal priesthood. How cool is that? That we are a royal priesthood, that we get to share in this royalty. Far too often, we think way too little of ourselves. We think of, woe is me, just a little insignificant person. But you are chosen, and you are royal. We share in the same royal priesthood as all the saints did before us. Peter, Paul, James, those great names that we have. And then as we go throughout history, there are people that share in that royal priesthood. Wendell Winkler, Warren Wilcox, J.J. Turner, Hugo McCord. And to us, we share in that same royal priesthood, such as the men sitting in this room, Danny or Mike or Neil or whoever. We are all sharing in that royal priesthood. We are a part of that royal priesthood. And with royalty comes a responsibility of allowing ourselves to give that royalty a good name. And so what are we doing to keep that name of royalty upheld? When you think of a king, how dishonoring would it be for the king's son to go against his ways and to start defiling the kingdom? I mean, he's royal. He has a standard to set. And yet we are that royal priesthood. We ought to remember that we are royalty, that we have to hold up to that responsibility. We have to hold up to that standard of being royal. But then also, we realize that we are holy. Peter goes on to say that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We understand that holy, in its purest form, is set apart. Set apart for God. We are a people, not only chosen, not only royal, but set apart for God. That means that we have to give ourselves wholly to God, wholly with a W, to God, in order to be holy. Because we can't give ourselves partially to the world. We can't give ourselves partially to God. Because in order to be holy to God, we have to be holy to God. We have to give our all to God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and 15 and 16, Peter sets the context by saying, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." All of your conduct, not part of your conduct, but all of your conduct. We are a holy people, and we can't forget that. But then, notice the last thing that he says about who we are. We are a chosen race, we're a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation. We are a people for his own possession. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of makes me feel warm inside. Amen. To know that I am God's. To know that he sees possession in me. That he has called me his own. That he has made me royal. That he has picked me and made me his own. How cool is that? But not only that, but do you remember what Paul and also John refer back to as far as what the church is? The bride of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5 and also in Revelation chapter 19, the church, being the people, is the bride of Christ. And so imagine with me, suppose with me, a wedding ceremony. Now, is the bride ever content before the wedding? Is the bride ever calm before the wedding? Or is things chaos? Is she ever satisfied with where she's at, with how she looks? Now, I've never been a bride before, but I've seen how chaotic weddings can get at the very start. But think with me for a second. How foolish it would be for that bride to walk outside and to roll around in the dirt and to dirty up her dress. How foolish it would be for that bride moments, seconds before the wedding to cheat on her husband-to-be. How foolish it would be for the bride to run away from the wedding if she truly did in fact love her husband-to-be. And yet, even though we are his possession, embarrassingly enough, we fall under that same category sometimes. As did the Israelites. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God portrays this beautiful picture of raising up this child that no one wanted. This dirty and rotten baby. And yet God takes this child under his wing and nurtures it and cares for it and spoils this baby until it grows up to be something wonderful. And God sees this precious and beautiful child of his. And yet what does that child do? It starts going against him. It starts using the blessings that it has to look to other gods and to set up idols. How foolish it would be for us as his possession to cheat on him just moments before we meet him. But also in Jeremiah chapter 2, God asks the people, "What have I done to make you go astray? What have I done to make you lose your faithfulness?" You see, it's not on God's end, but it's ours. We have to remember that we are his. And so under that, we must remember that we are chosen. We must remember that we are royal. We must remember that we are holy. And we must remember that we are his. We need to wake up spiritually and remember who we are. Wake up. But we also need to remember what we are. What are you? Well, if we keep reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter goes on to say, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are, brethren and sisters, proclaimers of his marvelous excellencies. We are proclaimers of what God has done for us. You see, God has taken us as that child that no one wanted out of darkness and brought us into light. And God has given us a name. God has given us a purpose in this life. God has loved us so much, and we ought to proclaim that, if not in the pulpit, then in our lives. We ought to proclaim the excellencies of God because of what he's done for us. We are proclaimers. Realize that you are not who you are because of what you have done. You are who you are because of what God has done and what God has allowed you to do. You are unique in God's sight. You are his possession. Ken Dottie is here, and I'm sure that he'd remember the SYD theme from several years ago. SYD being the Singing Youth of Denver was a chorus of young teens, and they always had a theme every year. And one of those themes that struck me and has stayed with me is not somebody else. You are yours, but you are God's. And God has made you who you are. And therefore, you ought to proclaim what God has done for you. all the excellencies, all the things that God has done for you. But also realize again that you are loved. Because Peter says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Mm. Once you had not received mercy, but now you received mercy. God loves you so very much that yet when we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. We are proclaimers and we are loved. And that ought to reflect and go hand in hand with who we are. You see, mercy is non-deserving. I didn't deserve mercy. The things that I've done in my life, I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve to go to heaven. There's no way in this world that I can merit my way to heaven. And yet God has had mercy on my soul. And because of that, I want to preach what he has done for me. I want to preach what he has allowed the children of the world, what he has given them an opportunity to do. And that is to belong to him, to be with him. 2 Peter 3:9 talks about God's love to a greater extent that he is slow to fulfill his promise because he wishes that all would come to repentance. God is the one who loves his children so very much that he will give them every opportunity that they have to come to know him. And yet we are in that royal priesthood. We are those holy people. We are those chosen people that ought to reach out to those who are lost and show them who they are. We need to wake up and realize who we are. We need to wake up and realize what we are, and we also need to wake up and realize where we are. Keep going with me in 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 11, Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Where are you? You see, when we get caught up in our dreams, when we spiritually fall asleep, we sometimes forget who we are. We sometimes forget what we are. But I think more than often, we forget where we are. How many dreams have you had where you wake up, you're like, where was that? Where was I? I feel like far too often when we fall asleep spiritually, we forget where we are. Our spiritual life kind of takes a slumber and we get too wrapped up into this world. We get too wrapped up in thinking that this world is our home. And yet Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy. This world is not our home, and I am so thankful that it's not. I am so thankful that I have a home waiting for me. We must remember that we are the sojourners and the exiles that Peter tells us that we are. We must remember that where we are is spiritually, not physically. Pierre de Chardin was a 19th century philosopher and theologian. And he said something, and I remember this from a long time ago, and it's stuck with me ever since. We are not human beings having a spiritual experience, but rather, we are spiritual beings having a human experience. Amen. We are not of this world. We are simply sojourners. We are simply exiles. We are aliens to this world. Lest we fall asleep spiritually and forget where we are. But also, what are you getting caught up in that keeps bringing you back into this world? What lust are you looking after? What lie are you living? What passion are you pursuing that is sinful and dirty? Where are you? Because if you are spiritually awake, then you are not concerned about the things of this world bearing a burden on you. You're not concerned about this world being your home, but you're looking to where home is. And you're remembering that you are a proclaimer of that. That you want to tell people where their home is. Because you are chosen. Because you're holy. Because you are royal. And because you are his. We need to wake up spiritually if we lack any of these things. You see, when you're spiritually asleep, you become like the Israelites. Do you remember in Exodus 19 what God had told his people? That he would make them a kingly priesthood, a royal priesthood. That he would make them a people for his own. But it was all followed by a conditional statement. If you obey. You see, we need to wake up spiritually. Because when we are spiritually awake, we have a good life. Because we realize who we are, where we are, what we are. And what's the point in dreaming if God has already made us something greater than our wildest dreams? Mm-hmm. God has made us something so great. Don't let your spiritual life go to sleep. And remember to wake up and realize what reality is.
Amen.